What a wonderful day it is. I love fall. I love this time of year. I'm ready for it to start acting like fall. God knows what he's doing. This morning I want to say that it's so wonderful to see Tim and Kelly Wilson here with us. They're from Tracy, where my papa preaches, where I recently filled in for him. I don't know if they're groupies or they're trying to get away from me and don't know how, but everywhere they go, they have to listen to me preach. They would go down to Yuma frequently to go to the sand dunes and have a good time out there, and they'd come and they'd hear me preach there and help out a little bit also, and so it's just good to see them. I was walking to my wife where she is on the pew, and I walked past them. I was like, oh, hi, Tim and Kelly. Tim and Kelly? Hi. And so I should have known because they texted me and asked me for the address a couple days ago, but apparently I didn't think much of it or I didn't remember until, oh yeah, that's probably why they asked for the address. So it's good to see them, but it's also good to see every single one of you here. I'm glad that I'm here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad that we're here to praise God and honor him and glorify him together. The sermon that I'm going to present to you this morning is not my own. It shouldn't be too shocking because as a preacher, I really shouldn't really have such a thing as original material, so to speak. It's all God's word. This particular presentation is one from a gentleman named Greg Watkins. And the way I'll introduce him to you is that while I've been preaching since I was I was baptized here when I was 11, giving invitations and the like. I remember before that I got up and said a few words at my great papa's funeral, and so I've been presenting the word publicly just as much as I've gotten the ability to do and the chance to do from as little as I can remember. But my official training, if you will, started when I went down to Yuma in 2011. I went down for a summer and a fall semester to study part-time at the college there, the community college there. But full-time, I was preaching there, and I was living with and under the strict tutelage of Sergeant Major Gregory Watkins. Okay, so this is the background here. He was a Marine of 30 years. I only made the mistake once of calling him, or anybody for that matter, an ex-Marine. There's no such thing. There's no ex-Marines. He's a former Marine. He's a retired Marine, in fact, at his state. And there is a difference between former and retired. Not everybody's retired. I learned that the hard way, too. But he came up with this lesson. He served at least twice in Iraq, or the Middle East area. He's been in war. He's been in conflict. He's done it. He's seen it. Okay? And so he presents this lesson from the standpoint, and we'll get into justifying, if you will, using a military analogy for a sermon, especially for not completely military audience. When you're in war, when you're a battalion or squadron, you're at war, there is the only thing separating complete chaos from slightly less chaos is a wire. A barbed wire fence. You're either outside of that wire and you're fighting, or you're inside and you have that relative peace of mind and safety that, okay, this is camp, this is where we get to come and regroup as much as we can. All right, and so as we carry on with that mindset, I want us to address the question, knowing that we're soldiers of Christ. I want us to look at Christianity inside and outside the wire. I want us to look at what we do while we're here and while we're outside. And here we have different examples or different pictures for you of what it's like, the difference between inside and outside the wire that we're going to be talking about this morning. So inside you have that ability, that camaraderie. You can rally together, you can support each other, you can pray, you can think, you can breathe. When you're outside, when you're on patrol, you're on alert constantly. Okay, you have to be hypervigilant and you have to be always ready to go if you're not going already. This lesson is kind of aimed at the question, do I have to go to church? It's something that we've all pondered at some time, and maybe you've at one time found yourself internally or externally, like this child here, not wanting to go. It's happened to us, and you've questioned it at one time, or you know somebody who's questioned seriously, how important is it really? How much do I really need it? And so it's spoken out loud or pondered at some point, and we're going to ascribe a positivity to it, and we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt that at least you have concern for God's will in this regard, and you're asking this question, do I have to go to church to see what does God want from me? This is one of the questions we ask as we study and as we look at it in our lives, what God wants and what He expects from us. Do I have to go to church? All right, and so that's the positive. But on the other side, when you ask it, you're normally, the way that it's asked is, do I have to? And so you're looking for minimum requirements, if you will, to get to heaven. You're looking to just kind of scrape by, right, when you're asking this question. And so we discourage the question, but it's asked. And so let's answer it this morning. Let's see what should be the motivation. Let's get to the heart of the matter, the heart of the question, if you will. And let's ask, well, do I have to go to church? I want us to look at Paul and his military allusions. He lived in a period where Palestine was occupied. It was part of the Roman Empire, and it was heavily occupied. There were two kinds of occupation. There was one where you just had a delegate and you mostly did your own stuff and you answered to the Roman Empire, but you were well behaved. Palestine was not well behaved. Okay, so this is the place that you went and you always saw Roman soldiers on every street corner making sure that the peace is being kept. You saw battalions marching down the street in a drill. And you saw this constantly, and we know that Paul especially was pretty familiar, well acquainted through his years with the Roman army and with its soldiers. In Philippi, the Roman colony was also built as a retirement community for former Roman soldiers. And so when we see the letter to the Philippians, it's written to mostly retired Roman soldiers. All right, it's written to veterans, people who served their time, and then they were able to, the Roman Empire, they gave land to those who had served and served well and with honor, and Philippi was one such place. And so we know that he was familiar with the Philippians. He was constantly around this scene of warfare and fighting, and this is what they're prepared for. But I want you to look. You've probably seen a picture like that in a book. As a teacher, as a kid, you've seen a picture like that depicting a soldier in the Roman army, right? Raise your hand if you've seen something like that. All right. And everybody should really raise their hand, because if you haven't before, now you have, right? And so you look at this, but what's wrong with the picture here? Because this is used to illustrate, right? In Ephesians, we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, right? And so you see the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, the belt, the sandals, you look at this, but what's wrong? What's wrong with showing it this way? It's clean. It's polished. It's shiny. It looks good. We're soldiers. We put on the armor not for a drill presentation, not for a drill team, not for a display. It's useful. We're supposed to be using it because we're at battle. We're at war constantly. That's why he says, put on the armor of God. That's because it looks cool, not just because it's a good uniform, not just because you're going to be, inspected, but you're going to need this. All right, so put this on. Put these things on. And so if your armor looks like this, you've never been outside the wire. All right, you've never been on patrol. You've never been fighting. If your armor still looks like this, you haven't been fighting. That's just the way it is. And so also we look at this and we see that Paul is constantly referring to this in Scripture. And so as we look at it this morning, even though we don't necessarily all, though some of us do, and thank you, but have that military background or the background of service, we can relate to this. We can look at this and we can see what it's like. And so when Paul makes these military allusions, right, we could say, okay, we should gain something from that. Even though maybe I've never seen active combat, maybe I've never been in the field, maybe I've never seen this, we can look at Scripture and we can look at those who have, like Greg Watkins, and we can see what it's like, and we can see the carryover for us today. And so as we ask, what do I have to go to church? Well, let me ask you then, what does your spirit look like on Sundays when you walk through the door? What does it look like? What does it look like when you report in, so to speak? Which are you? What have you been doing all week? What has it been like? Have you been doing war? Have you been fighting the good fight? Are you injured, dirty, tired, hungry? Are you shaken up? Are you disturbed? Or are you blending in? Is it just another day in the life, just another beautiful day? Is your head in the clouds? Are you aware that there's a battle out there that you're responsible for fighting? Or are you oblivious to it? What does your soul look like? What does your spirit look like when you walk through the door on Sunday? Paul describes his life as a lifelong fight. And one of my favorite passages, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes to Timothy here, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so we see life defined by the battle outside the wire. Okay, we see Paul defining his life not by the relative security. He doesn't say, my course is done. He's not saying, I'm come to the end of my life and I had a great attendance record at church. He says, no, I'm coming to the end of my life and I fought. I fought the fight. I did battle. That was my life. I fought for God. I was a soldier of the cross. Okay, and so as we look at this, we see what our life as Christians really should be defined as we call ourselves disciples, as we call ourselves soldiers of Christ. When we sing that song, soldiers of Christ arise, are you a soldier? Are you fighting? Are you doing battle? What's your life like outside the wire? We're not Christians because we go to church one day a week or 2 days a week. We're Christians because we fight the good fight outside. The other 6 days of the week, we're fighting. And we see that the majority of Scripture deals with not what we do here, but how we live our lives in the world. Okay? How we let our light shine, how we fight. Okay? We're always fighting sins, and we're winning hearts and minds. That's our battleground. But as we look at inside the wire, if you look at people in war zones, okay, you look at soldiers in that environment, all week long, you have your 6 day patrol, all you're wanting to do is get back inside the wire. Because you're tired, you're dirty, maybe you're hurt, maybe you rolled your ankle, maybe you've been shot at all week. Maybe you've been in the trenches fighting. You're tired, you want to get back to the relative safety and confines of the wire. For us, that's this assembly. And we see that we're not just fighting against sin, we're not just maintaining, but we're fighting for an increasing kingdom mentality. And this is something that Greg talked about a lot, was that the kingdom is still expanding. We look at the difference between the Old Testament, right, and God's rule for his people was take the promised land, take it, obliterate those who are there, conquest, do this, spread the kingdom, right? And so when we look at, okay, well, we're not supposed to be doing physical battle, we're not interested in physical territory, we are interested in our spiritual territory. We're fighting to preserve a spiritual kingdom. We're fighting to maintain a spiritual kingdom, and we're not just content, we're never to be just content with where it is. Just, okay, this is our borders, we're good. we're fighting, we're trying to expand, bring people into God's kingdom. And we have to have that mentality 24/7. In Luke chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." So not only did it bear fruit on this earth, not only was it part of the garden and a functional part, a prosperous part, but it gave refuge for those outside, right? The birds of the air came and made their nests in it. And so as we expand, as we look at the kingdom of God, it's something that expands and not only feeds us within it, but the birds flying around outside of the kingdom should take solace here and become a part of the kingdom. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Okay, so as we're fighting this war, we're coming into contact with people that are outside the kingdom, and we may need to do verbal battle, if you will, for the kingdom's sake. We need to defend our ground. We need to reach out and win their souls, right? Win their minds. We're doing battle that way. But even within ourselves, even internally, taking captive, he says, every thought, everything that comes through your mind, are you fighting with your own flesh? Are you doing that? And I ask these things. These are big things that I only have a little bit to talk about, because the last sermon you heard was about scriptural evidence for a short sermon. So as we move forward, remind yourself, if that's your expectation, of the sermon you heard before that about dealing with disappointment, and prepare for that. But this, I mean, these are big concepts. These are big things. And so as we look at what it is to do war, to do battle, right, it's something we have to do with ourselves internally. We have to wrestle with our own soul and our own flesh, and balancing the two, destroying the flesh. And we have to work on those outside of the body, those outside of the kingdom, and doing battle there. Absolutely. So when we're inside the wire, what's the draw? If we've been outside the wire, what is so great about being here that we should be here? What's so great about it? What do we do? And we're going to talk about these things in detail, but you're going to have a chance to do what's called muster. You're going to be able to muster. We're going to talk about that. You're going to debrief. You're going to have a hot chow. You're going to be able to eat spiritual food in here. You're going to resupply your ammunition. Okay, this is very detailed. This was put together by a sergeant major. He knows his stuff, and I hope that I can deliver it appropriately. All right, so you're going to resupply. You get to shower. Maintenance. I mean, you get to upkeep your gear. You do skills training. You keep yourself fresh, and you have memorial. All of these things we get to do as Christians inside the wire. All of these things have their application for us, and we're going to show you that here in a second. This would normally play a clip of the movie We Were Soldiers. Can I see head shakes from people who... Oh, it is going to play. Yeah, with Mel Gibson and a couple others. And I want us to look at this. I don't have the sound hooked up, and I don't know how weird that'd be here anyway. But he shows this clip, and we're going to talk about it in review, because the question is asked, are all present and accounted for? And it, of course, the movie We Were Soldiers, there you have the people. And first we're going to look at Luke 15 and verse 4, and we're going to see the evidence for in Scripture for counting those among you. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" If you have a rough estimate of, we have about 100 people here, we have about 100 members, roughly 150 members here at Queen Way, how are you keeping track of the one who goes astray? How are you keeping track? How do you notice if you don't have a head count? If you don't know the flock among you? And so this movie, We Were Soldiers, featuring or starring Mel Gibson, it's set in Vietnam in 1965, okay? So they're in the thick of battle, and Colonel Brown says, "How many men do you have battle ready, give or take?" Right? That's the question posed. And Lieutenant Colonel Moore says, "I don't know, Sergeant Major?" And so Sergeant Major Plumley, in his great voice, I don't remember who that actor is, but he says, 395. Exactly. And it's a mental, he's mocking or he's messing with his, the person asking the question, because in Vietnam, they're just throwing men around, they're just throwing numbers around like they're not meaningful, like they're not people attached to those. And this sergeant major takes the time, and he knows his men. He knows, and he's ready to do battle because he knows that they have 395 men exactly. We've got about 400. A little less than 400, boss. No, 395 exactly. That's what we're working with. So the challenge then is, how many members are there of this body? Do we know? Do we have a head count? Do we know who's here? The church at the time in Winter Haven is where we met. We'll call it Yuma. They had 12 members. He knew this exactly, and of course it's easier when there's just 12 of you. But the point applies to 12 or to the 99 and 100, or to the 395 and upwards. That's right. We gotta protect the flock that's among us. And so as we look at that, as we take a head count, when we muster ourselves, we have the sense of accountability. All right? And so, and this is a note, and the gentleman presenting this himself was also an overseer, an elder of the congregation there. You look at the word episkopos, and we've looked at this. It means overseers. You have epi, meaning over, and scopos, like you put a scope on a rifle. You look through it. You're looking over. And so when you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see here, be on guard for yourselves. This is Paul, right? He's talking to the elders before he leaves. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right. So these are two different sets of instructions to the elders there at these different locations. And he's saying, this is your job. Keep track of those among you. Shepherd the flock. And when we look at Jesus saying, okay, if you have 100 sheep, make sure you always have 100 sheep. Right? And so we see the sense of accountability here. And they're responsible for the elders are responsible for what happens inside the wire to make sure that we're prepared for our next patrol. That we're prepared and ready for the next time that we go outside the wire. Alright? So there's that accountability there. And so when we come together and muster, we take into account our number that we're starting with. If you have 100, how many of those are KIA? How many are killed in action? And for us, that'd be the spiritually dead that we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and 23 and following. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are there members of this flock? Are there people in this flock that are habitually forsaking, turning their back on, and abandoning the assembly? Are there those who have done that? Are they to be marked as killed in action? Or are there the MIA, the sick, lame, and lazy is the vernacular in the military, right? You're taking roll call and you come to a name and, where is he? Oh, he's sick, Sergeant. Or we don't know what happened, or he's in the hospital, he's with the corpsman, whatever. Okay? What's the status of those individuals? Are there the wounded in action? And we see that they're to be encouraged and uplifted, because in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, one of those short sermons. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as we look around at the flock among us, do we see people who are wounded in action, people who have been out fighting the fight, and it's taken a toll on them? It's maybe getting the better of them this week. Maybe this week is harder than the ones before. Do we see that? Do we know that? Are we respectful of that? And then, of course, those who are present, those, for example, who are here this morning. And this can be good or bad depending on the attitude that you're here, because it's not enough that you're here. Okay, we have that understanding. We're glad that you're here, but that shouldn't be the understanding. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, the word of the Lord says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." So as we come here together today to offer our spiritual sacrifice, offer our praise to Him, does He even want it from you? And you have to take personal inventory and see where you are in this war. Are you fighting for God? Are you living for Him, walking with Him every day? Or are you off your game? Are you not walking with Him? Are you spiritually or physically here but spiritually absent? Or are you physically here, but in your mind you're thinking, okay, this is all I need to be doing, disregarding everything that you've been doing during the week that you shouldn't be? Something else we do is we get to debrief. All right, and you see soldiers here, they're gathering together after a patrol. This is a PG presentation that depicts tobacco use. Move along. We have to do this because we look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." So when we come together and we debrief, we're asking ourselves and each other, okay, what were you doing this week? What didn't work? What do we need to improve for next week? What did work? What can we do again? How can we improve what worked and make it work even better this next week? And what's the enemy doing that's new? Right, because the devil isn't using the same tactics that he was thousands of years ago. Or at least he's not dressing them the same way. Right? And so we have new struggles, new battles to fight, and we have new tactics that we're confronted with that we have to see, whoa, this caught me off guard. I've never seen this before. This is what's going on in the world. This is what I'm hearing. This is the chatter that we're getting, right? And so how are we going to address it? Okay, and I know all too well what a debrief is because Sergeant Major Gregory Watkins would give me a debrief every time that I presented a lesson or a class. And so on Sunday morning, we only met the once on Sundays, and so he'd take scrupulous notes, and then he'd type them up Sunday afternoon and Sunday night or Monday. He'd call me into his office, and we'd have a good long talk about the list of things on three or four different pages, of things that I was doing really well, things I needed to work on, things that were absolutely just devastatingly wrong, and, you know, everything in between, right? And so, thankfully, the list got shorter. Either he gave up on me or I was doing better. I haven't decided yet. I think the jury's out on that. But, you know, so that's the concept here, is we get together and we say, okay, what went on this week? And you take that inventory, you say, okay, what happened? And then you evaluate. Okay, was this good, bad, or indifferent? Was this something that I should have been doing or shouldn't have? How did I deal with this situation, and what can I do next time? So we get together and we get to debrief, and we also get to do maintenance. All right, and for us, that's sharpening our swords. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." This is what we're wielding. This is our weapon. That's right. And so when we use this in our lives, we have to be familiar with it. We have to know what we're doing and how we're using it. In the military, you have to be able to assemble and disassemble a weapon with your eyes shut. All right, if you want to be able to effectively do combat day in and day out, and at night also, then you have to be prepared for that. You have to be prepared for when you have a jam in the middle of a firefight, and you have to be able to clear that. You can't, you're like, okay, let me get back to the manual now. Let me read here, bullets are flying everywhere. Okay, now let's see, it's in the chamber. Bullets flying everywhere, bombs exploding, and things going off. We don't have time for that. Right? You're at war. You have to be familiar with it. And so we need to be sharpening and maintaining our study skills. We need to be able to evaluate how we use the word. And we need to be able to improve upon how we use the word. And we get a chance for hot chow. Sometimes it's a can of heaven knows what. Sometimes you get to be in the mess hall and you get to just have an all-out feast. When we look at spiritual food, we have to be careful and draw the line, because it takes time to be a scholar. It takes time to get to that point where you can have that eyes-shut familiarity with the sword, the word of God, and you can just go. And you're ready for battle at all times, and you're able to do it. Being a scholar, knowing every in and out of Scripture, is not a requirement for to be a Christian or to become a Christian. You don't have to know everything that there is to know about God to become a Christian, or else, guess what? Nobody could be a Christian. Because we're always learning. Okay? And at the same time, we work and we live lives, and sometimes we have to pick and choose when we get to eat. And sometimes it's an all-out feast, and sometimes it's slim pickings. Sometimes it's just what's there, and you have to get it as you go. Sometimes you have time to sit down for an hour or two at night and look at God's Word and study and really be enriched and really feast on God's Word. Sometimes you only have the time you have on the grocery store on the way home, and then you can pray on your way to and from work or from location A to point B. And sometimes you're just taking what you can get. That's the situation. All right, and that's because we're at war. That's because we're doing battle, and it's because we have lives to live. And the encouragement that I'd offer with this is, don't play the Corbin game with others. Here's what I mean by that. Look with me at Mark chapter 7. Yeah, you're going to have to open your Bible once. Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition and by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And so we see here, looking at the Old Testament, they had this responsibility as Jews to make that return to their parents. And we still see examples for this for us today. Your parents raise you, and then eventually, yes, it happens, folks, you get old and you need to be taken care of. It's your children's responsibility to have funds for that, to be able to be prepared for that. Okay, that's the responsibility here. And then you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come first century AD here, and they, by this time, they've said, no, if you've given that money in sacrifices or in your free will offerings, then that clears you of your obligation to your parents. And see, so then you have that lessened obligation to provide for your parents in their old age, and then you're also growing the funds there at the treasury at the temple, right? And because people are now giving more to that and less to their parents, and they're saving less. And so when I say don't go playing Corbin with studying the Word and the time that you take to study God's Word, I mean, don't take away from what you're supposed to be giving to other people just for the sake of bettering yourself. Okay? You need practice. Practice is required. All right? Sharpen your sword. Study the Word. Do your due diligence. Know God's Word. Know how to handle it. But don't say, oh, I just need to keep studying, I'm not ready to go out there, just because you don't know it all. Okay, it's very important that we get out there and that we go mix it up. Talk to people. Present it. And of course, it's always good to come in and be fed a good meal. And hopefully that's what this morning is. We also get to resupply our ammo. We're going to rush through these last few points here. You get the ability to spiritually appraise. We get that terminology, if you will, from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 and following. Paul writes, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by none." So we see this idea, this concept. What does it mean to appraise something? You're giving value to it. And I know this because I've watched an episode or two of Antiques Roadshow, right? And you have the appraisers, right? People come in and they bring their ancient, you know, piece of furniture, and they say, "This is my great, 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 great granddaddy's, you know, this year, this time." And then you have a professional, somebody who's well studied in that area, and they say, "Okay, based on this, based on who made it, based on the condition that it's in, based on everything like that, this is its value." And so when we look at God's Word, we have to spiritually appraise and say, okay, because of what it says here, because of the way that life is, because of this situation, we're going to give this verse this value, not quantity necessarily, but we're going to say this applies to this. Right? We have to look at things and be able to say, this is what it means. And we have to be able to be comfortable with that understanding. We should have an expectation to head out of the wire, out of base camp, with something new or something reviewed to help with the next week. We should walk away from Sundays, from Wednesdays, and say, okay, I've got something. I've been shown to look at something a way I've never considered it before. All right, and now I'm better prepared for this next week. All right, that's our goal when we resupply, is to be better prepared for the week ahead. And we get a shower. Yes, there's a picture, but don't worry, it's G-rated. In battle, in combat, in war zones, these are few and far between. All right, and it's that bit of relief, that return to normalcy, right? Washing everything off, and we see baptism described this way of washing away not the filth of the flesh, but removing sin from your life. That's how it happens. And so in battle, you're not just washing away the filth, but you're refreshed. You get to take stock and say, okay, we're starting over. All right, I'm going to get dressed now and I'm going to go out and we're going to do it all again, but then I'll get to shower again and it all comes off. All right. And sometimes we have scrubs. We have dirt, if you will, with one another. We have to come clean with our brothers and sisters. Matthew 5 and verse 23 and following, Jesus says, "If you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." Okay, so we see that this is important, to be on the same page and to be of like mind with one another. And when there's things that come between us, we need to watch those away, because it's not just between two people. And we've seen that. You've been in these experiences, these moments where you know that these two people aren't getting along, and you don't know why, you don't know what's going on, you just know that, and it's a stench. And it's offensive, and it causes people around that situation to be disturbed. It's disruptive, right? And so we have to wash that away. We have to come clean, and we have to be to return to that state of unity as best we can. Something else here, and I promise I am trying to rush, is skills training. We have to be able to brush up. We have to relearn our form. We have to I'll use the term take inventory again, or take stock of what's been going on. Handle your accuracy. Work on your accuracy. In 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy to be able to accurately handle or rightly divide the word of truth. You have to not just be able to say, okay, there's this verse that says this verse that says this, that's great, but what does it apply to? What's it mean in real life? And so, testify your proof text. When somebody asks you a question and you say, they say, okay, why do you believe in this? Why do you do this? Have passages, have verses and say, because this, this, and this. But argue those with yourself. Play the devil's advocate with yourself. See what you're going to come up with and what's going to come up in your life to counter those. And remember that practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. So the more that you're able to practice perfectly using and rightly dividing the word, the better you'll be in combat. And then we have memorial. In this book, Achilles in Vietnam, written by Jonathan Shea, the author took note of the psychological effects that were taken on people who were surviving the war, but they didn't have time, they weren't given time to grieve and mourn the loss of their fellow man. It made all the difference to be able to come together and have that roll call. And come to a name and say, Sergeant so-and-so was killed in action this day, this time. You pay your respects, you have the salute, you move on. And there's a healing process that comes with that. There's closure. It's not just, okay, I don't even know who's still alive anymore and who's dead. I have no idea what's going on and things are crazy. And so there's so much added stress to people who are already in war and they don't have time to clear their heads. They don't have time to take a break from that. We're told that something central to first century Christian assemblies is memorial. Acts 20 and verse 7, they gather together on the first day of the week to break the bread. That's why they came together. So when we ask, do I have to go to church? When we look at it, when we look at what we deal with during the week, what we have to do to get by, sometimes we look like that person on the bottom just loaded down with the burdens that we're carrying all week long. And we finally get this chance to take that off. You finally have that moment to breathe, to take stock and look around and see who's still with you, who's fighting alongside you. The question, do I have to go to church, is out of touch. It barely deserves a second look, because if you look at it, the real question is, are you actively engaged outside of the wire? And that's all you need to know. Because if you're actively engaged, if you're fighting the good fight, you need this. God knows that. He provided this. If you're not doing anything outside, then what good is this going to do you? If you're not doing anything on the outside, what good is this? So are you actively engaged outside the wire? We're gonna close there. With that being the question, what are you doing? Are you fighting the good fight, or are you just getting by? Are you fighting the fight, or are you just, is your head in the clouds, and are you unaware that there even really is a battle going on? Or are you only cognitively aware, mentally aware, that there's this battle or whatever, but I'm not really into it? What's your state? If you've been fighting this week and the weeks past, and you need to come clean, if you need that shower, if you need to be refreshed, if you need us, if you need to gather around and muster and rally again for the next week, that's what this is for. And so if there's been things that you've been doing that you shouldn't, or things that you should have been doing that you haven't, and you need to repent of those things, if you need to come clean, if you need to start fighting this fight, we're fully equipped to give you that full armor of God through baptism. So if you need the invitation in any way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.